Matthew chapter 6. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. But I want to just remind you, as this in chapter 6, he picks up this theme of Jesus that he began in the beginning of the chapter, what authentic, holy piety, devotion, commitment, true worship of the Lord. And then he gives this warning about beware of practicing your righteousness before others like the hypocrites do, and a false pretending that you're his. The Sermon on the Mount is written to believers, those who follow Jesus Christ, and all who will bow the knee in repentance and trust him by faith in Christ. And he gives us, before we get to that text in verse 16, just remind you, in verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order that you may be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then he gives a list of three things. He talks about giving. He talks about prayer. And he talks about what our text today is going to be talking about, fasting. In verse 2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. And hypocrite is the word that means pretender, an actor. Do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he does it again in verse 5 about prayer. And then when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he goes on to explain this model prayer, this Lord's Prayer, about how we can come before our Father in heaven as children of the Father, redeemed in Christ, and pray to him. And he picks up this theme again now, this third time, in our text this morning, beginning at verse 16. Here again, the holy, the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but Scripture declares that his word endures forever, and we can praise him. Let's ask him for a blessing. Father, we come to you through the preaching and hearing of your word. This is your word, O Lord. And you have declared even things like this. This is not a whole list, but I know, Lord, you've declared that giving and praying and fasting, these are some of the practices, the godly disciplines of those who are your followers, of the righteous man in Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we do not want to be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, the actors. But Father, we want to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. We thank you now, Father, for your Spirit. We pray that you'd move and stir in our hearts, that you would bring conviction to our thoughts and minds and to the preaching and hearing of your word, that you would draw us deeply in love with our God and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. It is his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Put up this thing is from Cornelius Plantinga, a Reformed pastor and teacher. He was talking about this, and it's in reference to fasting. He said, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. When we indulge in everything, we go less to Thanksgiving. And then he says, in self-discipline, usually it's friend and generator by disciplining our own minds and hearts. It causes thanksgiving. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin, he says. The early fathers believed that the person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs, jaded palates, take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil our appetite for God. In other words, when we are consumed with the world, we desire less the things of God. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of fasting? What do you top of your head, what jumps out at you? You think of, oddball, strange guy. Somebody's gone off the deep end. This religious eccentric. Maybe you think of somebody in your mind pops up John the Baptist wearing sackcloth, eating locusts and wild honey and says, that's what it means. One reason many Christians today do not want to fast is because we fear it's going to turn us into somebody we're not. Or somebody we don't want to be, that oddball, that religious fanatic that now all of a sudden he's going to tell you to shave his head and wear sackcloth and going around, living this Spartan life, wearing all the strange clothes and burlap and all this kind of stuff. But another reason we fear fasting is because simply the pain, the giving up of things, of food and nourishment and the stomach aches and pain and the discomfort and going without food for a period. It is helpful to know that Jesus fasted regularly. This was part of his practice. And he calls his disciples to fast. In our text, he's talking about practicing our righteousness not to be seen by men for the praise and accolades of men, but to build your communion, an intimate relationship and worship with him as part of our worship with him. Our Father in heaven brings us these three different areas. He went through giving, he went through prayer, he went through now fasting. This is not an all-inclusive list, but again, these are some of the things, the disciplines of a godly believer. Today, fasting has become a neglected Christian discipline, a discipline that by large God's grace was meant for intimate communion for the Lord, and a blessing to see and recognize from our own hearts that above all else, of everything in this world, whether it be food or money or anything, above all else, we need you, Lord. Because that's what fasting is. It's saying we need him. We need him more than our daily bread, because it's forsaking your daily food. We need him more than our daily bread. We need him more than money. We need him more than fame. We need him more than fortune. We need him more than our very life. Fasting is a statement to your own heart, but to the Lord, I need you, Lord. There's nothing more in this world that I seek than you. The nearness of God, Scripture says, is our good. That's what fasting is intended by God to help us realize. Fasting was a part of a biblical discipline of the Old Testament saints. You see it in the New Testament as well, the New Testament church. When they launched church plants, when the church was being launched into the world, you see the church coming together, fasting and praying where to take the gospel next, who to send out as missionaries to the world. You see that. They commissioned Paul and Barnabas of declaring and taking this good news to the ends of the earth. This was all part of fasting, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life through Christ. Fasting and praying. They fasted and prayed when they appointed elders in a new church. Because they're saying, this is so important. We need to seek you, Lord. In the early church, there's a document known as the Didache. It means the teaching. It was a document late 1st century, early 2nd century. It's not the Bible. It's just teachings that you saw. We learn and glean a little bit about what the early church was teaching and how they communicated some of these teachings. And it says in the Didache they prescribed two fast days a week, Wednesday and Friday. The early church, who was commissioned, as we are now, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, were fasting and praying, God, where do we go next? We need wisdom, Lord. We need you. And they fasted and prayed, saying, you are more important than anything in this world. How are they going to advance the gospel, the kingdom of Christ? Yes, through his Spirit and his word. But the Bible didn't say the specific steps. Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I go to the synagogues? Do I go to the Hall of Tyrannus and start preaching the gospel? They fasted and prayed. They were going into the world where the Jewish people were were trying to, they're going out to seek to tear down and persecute anyone who was a Christian. They were going into a hostile pagan world, into this Roman Empire world that worshiped the Greek gods and the pantheon of the Roman gods. And this was totally foreign to them. How were they going to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? How could they go to in front of the midst of a hostile world like Emperor Nero, who persecuted Christians, who gathered up Christians and doused them with oil and lit them as torches in his royal garden, who wrapped them in clothes and animal skins and fed them to lions and things like that? How was the gospel? How would the church be established and go through to do all this? They went and they fasted and prayed and said, "You have called us to do this. God, show us. You are more important than our very lives. We want to follow you." This is what Matthew Henry said. "Fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians." Or listen, this is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China back in the 1800s. He said this. He formed China Inland Mission. He said, In Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognize that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance of our work is our own imagined strength." Because that's what fasting tells us. You cannot live in your own strength. "And in fasting, we learn weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon." You see, fasting has either become a neglected Christian discipline in the body of Christ and has dropped out of many lives of many Christians, or it has gone to the opposite extreme. And many have distorted this, as the text says, in a hypocritical form, that somehow, some way, that by fasting, God sees you as a better Christian. As somehow you're a better and you're more in a better relationship with the Lord. There, my friends, let's get this out right from the front. There is nothing virtuous about fasting. Fasting does not make you more godly. That's, again, what he's addressing here with these hypocrites who go around with the gloomy faces. He's, you know, "Look at me, I'm fasting." That's not what he's saying. Donald Whitney says fasting itself is not humility before God, but should be an expression of humility. And the first thing we want to look at is this text when it says, "When you fast." You notice in our text, Christ is calling us to authentic personal worship of a triune God. He went through the Beatitudes of what a Christian looks like. You know, he's spiritually broken. He's mourning over his sins. He's falling on his knees in humbleness, seeking the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just a one-time thing, "I come to faith in Christ." But this is the life of a believer. He loves the Lord more than life itself. And that's what fasting does. Fasting says, "I cannot live by this, by food alone." And he practices fasting. And it's no wonder that after Jesus just spent this great time in what we call the Lord's Prayer, explaining how to pray, how the children, brothers and sisters in Christ can come before our Father and praying, "Our Father in heaven," that right on the curtails of this, he talks now about fasting. So the question is here, well, Jesus talks about this. Notice verse 16 and verse 17. He doesn't say, "If you fast." He says, "Christian, if you fast." He says in verse 16, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others." And in verse 17, it says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." There's an implied statement there by Christ is that the believers in Christ, those who follow him, will fast and will pray and will seek him above all else in this world. In fact, the verb there to fast is in the text of the what we call the present continuous, meaning that we are to do this regularly, all the time. This should be part of our lives. And I'm being very honest, I got very convicted by this passage because of how little I fast. And it's something in this passage, how much more now I want to be doing this. And fasting, again, is not a virtue. It doesn't make you one notch closer to the Lord. Because only Christ can do that. Only Christ brings this relationship. Fasting seems to be this lost biblical discipline in a Christian's life. It is rarely mentioned or it's preached. And that's the beauty of going through a book of the Bible. You touch down on everything that God is saying. And you bring up all these passages. In fact, in Scripture, fasting is spoken of more than even baptism and many other subjects in the Bible. Christians, particularly American Christians, have been so caught up in a gluttonous heart, a gluttonous lifestyle, particularly American Christians, being greedy, voracious, insatiable, excessive, desirous, self-indulgent, a deny-us-nothing lifestyle and society is the kind of life that we have. The idea of self-denial of anything is so radically against our culture that the thought of fasting is absurd. And that's why it's kind of out and been vogue, and you don't see it that much, particularly in our own lifestyle here. The other extreme is that fasting has been corrupted, and like these hypocrites. And I remember I grew up in church thinking fasting is what you gave up for Lent. Season of 40 days, not including Sundays, leading up to Easter, and why people observed Lent. Lent was traditionally a way of remembering and relating to Jesus, who fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, and then was tempted by Satan before he starts his ministry. And for some, Lent is a way of remembering Christ and the fasting that he went through and developing a way of discipline. But this is far more than just a way of discipline, of giving things up. People often give up food or eating meat or sweets or even things of this world other than food, maybe things like TV or the internet or sports or something that is so controls you like an idol in your life. My parents, who are very devout religious people, made us give up something. And that should say something right there. We were told you had to do it. So as a kid, for 40 days during Lent, I would 1 year give up cookies. And that was pretty rough on me. And then 1 year, I amped it up. I said, I'm going to give up TV. And boy, that was going to be hard because you know how much I love my TV. So that was torture. But I would be, as a little kid, we had a two-story house, and I would tiptoe down the stairs, sneak into the kitchen, and we had one of those open windows, the pass-through windows that would go from the kitchen into the family room. And guess where the TV was? Family room. So I would sneak in there, pretending to get a snack, real quiet-like, and I'd get to watch whole episodes. And I'd do that unto the Lord. And that's how sometimes fasting is looked upon. It's become hypocritical. Lent was was a time not also of just giving something up, but you could do things to, in our mindset, earn brownie points. My younger brother got up early every morning and went to church every single day. Rain, snow, whatever, walked there. We live about a mile away. And walked to church for morning worship. My parents loved him for it. It was like Abel's offering, they accepted, and Cain's offering, not so much. And you can tell which offering mine was. But of all the giving things up, and all the doing the extra things to please God for our parents, or our belief that we're pleasing God, none of this, I want to make sure this is very clear, none of this gets you one step closer to the Lord. Only through Christ Jesus, through faith and repentance, coming to him, that he died on the cross to give his life for you, that he would take your place, your penalty that you owed, and he would be crushed for your sins. And the wrath of God that was due you fell upon Jesus Christ. And you see, fasting and prayer is now out of desire and longing and thirsting, as a deer pants for the water at the brook, longing and thirsting to be with Him above all else. Even food, which you need for your very life. That's what fasting declares. Fasting was practiced in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are corporate fasts of special feasts, like on a Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There will be corporate fasts. There were personal fasts accompanied by meditation, the Word, and prayer. You always see Word and prayer going with the fast, meditating on God's Word. I remember, even as a young believer, fasting in our church at Core Ridge, and it was like you fast for all day, and by the way, break the fast comes from you go all day, and then tomorrow morning you break the fast. That's where breakfast comes from. But whether it's for a meal or a day or several days or whatever, that's not the point. But even when I would do this and I would fast, and we would have a prayer vigil for our missions program. We fast all day, and to me all it was starvation diet. And that was my misunderstanding, a hypocritical understanding of fasting. And none of that is a help. It's not a blessing. It's only in Christ. Personal fast, we see this in Scripture. David fasted before the Lord when he learned that his son, through his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, was going to die. And he wanted to spend time alone with the Lord. Fasting occurs here. You see this. Let me back up here. In Psalm 109, this is during persecution, when he's being persecuted by Saul and others. Notice this fast. He says, "My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads." But notice how this fasting is bringing him into closer relationship with the Lord. He says, "Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love." He is seeking the Lord. Daniel spent much time in Babylon fasting and praying. Here's another one. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus after he was born into the temple. Here's Anna, who's there day and night worshiping. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God. Worship. And to speak of him, of all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here is the baby Christ coming into the temple. And she's been fasting and praying, worshiping the Lord, looking for this time. And now the baby comes there and she's proclaiming redemption because Christ is here. And that was the blessing, the reward of coming. Fasting was also corporate. You know, in the book of Judges, where the tribe of Benjamin did some heinous things, and we don't need to go into that, but then the people of Israel came to attack and put down this sin of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and 18,000 soldiers, men, were died during that battle. And they couldn't understand it. They were doing this for a righteous thing. So they went again, and another 20,000 soldiers died. And they know, "Lord, why is this happening?" And they called for a corporate fast, fasting and praying. And the Lord told them to go again. And this time they brought victory. Or you have when the priest Ezra calls for a nationwide fast. He was felt called to rebuild the temple. They're in Babylon, to go back from Babylon, from in captivity, to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to see the worship of the Lord thrive again there in Jerusalem. And he told us how God could protect him. And now, out of fear and trepidation of coming before a king, the Persian king Artaxerxes, this is what he says. He said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there," he's telling to the Jews, "at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, The hand of our Lord, hand of our God is for our good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. He fasted and implored God that they would be protected and bringing them all the way back to Jerusalem to start this great work. Or probably one of the greatest corporate fasts you see in Scripture is in the book of Esther, when evil Haman tricked King Ahasuerus to persecute and put down in a single day every Jew, to kill every Jew among you. And she said, well, fast and pray. And because you couldn't go into the presence of the king unless you're summoned, and you otherwise you'd be put to death. And she said, if I perish, I perish. And this is what the passage goes. It goes like this. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. My friends, we see these corporate fasts of the body of Christ, of believers in Antioch, Syria, when they were about to launch out onto that missionary journey to take the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. They're in Antioch, Syria. And they come together fasting and praying because, again, they don't know what's step A, step B, step C, what's next. Should we go this direction, that direction? And this is what the passage says in verse 13. Back up. Here we go, Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they come during big decisions, big needs and desires. They come to God asking for wisdom. You know, people would forsake food for perhaps a meal or a day or the next morning. And then they come and the next day they break the fast. When believers are desperate, we realize that we need the Lord. And isn't it true? During this past election, when you were desperate, we come and saying, we need you, Lord. We need you. When you're desperate and you realize we can't do this in our own strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the power. We don't have the might. We don't have the know-how. We need you, Lord. Fasting helps us recognize by forsaking food, or it doesn't have to be food. It could be something that is so dear and near to you, with maybe the internet or sports or something like that, that has consumed your life from the world. It helps us to recognize that all we need, above all else, is the Lord. It's a statement to your own heart and a witness to God, I need you, Lord, above anything. It's not weight loss. It's not martyrdom to fast. When Jesus was tempted by the devil for those 40 days in the wilderness, he fasted and prayed. Do you remember how Jesus responded to Satan? He said this. Jesus was led up into the spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, this is a supernatural fast. Obviously, the Holy Spirit sustained him. He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Fasting helps us to recognize so clearly the words of what Jesus just declared to Satan. It is written. He's saying, when we forsake the world, even daily bread, which we need to live on, and come to him through intimate communion and meditation on his word and prayer, we are identifying with him and declaring, just as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Bread does not sustain you. It is God who sustains you. And that's what fasting is declaring. Even the Lord Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness. And consider, you know, consider this. Why did he do this? He does this at the beginning of his adult ministry. He is now to launch, to seek and save the lost. And at the beginning of his adult ministry, he seeks communion with the Father in fasting and praying. What does that tell us? That if even the Lord would fast and pray, what does that tell us about believers who would follow him? Do we fast and pray? For this most important mission, Jesus sought to do that. And that's where his disciples need to be. I read an article in the West Seneca paper just this week about a lady writing a column in the paper. And this was actually, she wrote the column on election day. She starts it off saying, "So I have no idea who's going to be the 45th president of the United States." And she said, this is her observation in the town of West Seneca. She said, "Like so many, I tend to listen more carefully when I hear opinions that agree with my own and rage about most everything else. I'm sure ours is not the only house where we've been shouting at the TV on a nightly basis." And I think we can all relate to that. But then she goes, this observation. "I noticed that several local churches schedule prayer services on election night." Now, I would assume just by reading this article, I don't know the lady's heart, I don't even know her, that she was probably not a believer. She was probably a very religious person, but not a born-again Christian. One trusting in Christ alone, a true Christian, trusting Christ alone. But the point that she observed that the church in her hometown was going to the Lord in prayer. And that's what fasting and praying is, going to the Lord in prayer. How much more, if we would do this for election, for who would be the next leader or the president of the United States, how much more should we be fasting and praying for things so important as who the pastor of this search committee, the next pastor of this church, and leading us and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth throughout Western New York and Buffalo. How much more should we be fasting and praying like the believers in Antioch, Syria did for commissioning church plants and taking the gospel throughout our city? We should be fasting and praying for a firestorm of new churches starting. Zealous for good news, for forgivenness of sins. Zealous that the gift of eternal life in Christ be told to the world. We should be fasting and praying for our sister churches, not just here in Buffalo, but like the PCA Church, First Presbyterian Church in Schenectady, which is near Albany, is right now going through the same thing you are in a pulpit search committee. A process. They're going through what you're learning and fasting and praying for this other church is that the word of God, the gospel will be going throughout our state instead of being this very liberal state, but being a state that is faithful. And when I mean conservative, I mean faithful to the word of God, true to the scriptures, faithful to that the gospel is going forward. Why is fasting so important? I want to show you another passage that Jesus taught about fasting. This is in Matthew chapter 9. And this is an amazing passage here. Matthew 9:14, he says, he was being confronted by others, you know, "Why are your disciples not fasting?" And then he says, "The disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast? But your disciples do not fast.' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Remember, fasting is forsaking the world, even our daily bread, to come and be with the Lord. Fasting is for the purpose of communing and trusting in God our Savior, telling Him that we need Him more, that we need Him more than anything in this world, even life itself. So Jesus' response, and you understand that, is extraordinary. He says, who is this bridegroom that he's saying? He said, Jesus said to them, "Can wedding guests mourn as long as their bridegroom is with them?" Who is this bridegroom? If you look at many verses in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God." He's exulting in God. "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Or Isaiah 62:5, for as the young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, notice he says, so shall your God rejoice over you. So who is this bridegroom? Is God Almighty. Do you realize what Jesus just said? That he was God. That he was a deity. What does fasting and praying do? Because we want to come into the presence of our God and say, I need nothing, Lord, but you. And that's what they're doing. He says, why should they fast and pray? I'm here. But then he goes on and says, he finishes that statement. He goes on. Well, let me read these other verses too. In Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as the bridegroom loved the church, his bride, and gave himself up for her. My friends, then he goes on, and he says, but the days will come. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. When will they fast? Not just when Christ died and rose again from the dead, but then he ascended into glory. Then they will fast. They will long and thirst for him. Why will they fast? Again, this passage, because they long and thirst for our God. This is a sign of a Christian disciple. He longs and thirsts for him, and he can't wait to be with him. He wants to be with him. He loves him so much. Do you love the Lord like that? Do you love him that much? That you will forsake everything in this world to be with him, to want him, to thirst for him, and you are longing for that time when you will be with him forevermore. That's what fasting helps bring this discipline out. Fasting, here's something else. Fasting has something in common with another discipline that our commandment of the church, and that's evangelism. There's a day coming when you will no longer evangelize. When we are glory, when Christ comes again, there'll be no need to evangelize, to declare the good news that in Christ you've been forgiven of your sins and have life eternal through Christ's death and his resurrection. But there's a day coming there'll be no longer need for fasting. Because fasting is saying, I don't want this, I want you, Lord. And there's a day coming when you will be with him forever, for those who know him and love him. I love John Piper. In fact, John Piper wrote this book, Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer. And I want you to say some of these things that he said. And he's asking this question, do you hunger for him? And he says, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied, thinking of the world. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great, speaking of the Lord. And he talks about, you know, if we are full of the world, then perhaps he's saying, Piper is going down to say, perhaps you need to fast daily, maybe weekly or seasonally, but to begin and start and long and thirst for him. He talks about, is your hunger for God more like a snack than rather a gourmet Thanksgiving dinner? Then practice this seasonal, weekly communing fasting. And he goes on to say here, let me see if we got this. He says, Piper says, it is a great way to test to see if something has an undue, inordinate hold on your life. Fasting is the exclamation point at the end of the prayer saying, God, I need you more than anything. I need you more than food. I need you more than sleep. I need you more than money. I need you more than the internet. Oh, God, I need you. I want you above all things. By fasting, we are saying to God that he is everything for us. And that's so true. But again, going back to our text, if God is everything for us, why would you fast and put on gloomy faces? And that's what he's saying. No gloomy faces among my disciples. That's why Jesus' words are so meaningful to his disciples, to followers of Christ. When you fast, do not be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You know what they're declaring is, I don't know this one because I don't thirst for him. It's just pretend, which is what hypocrites means. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Wash your face, anoint your head, because your joy, the one who is rewarding you, is coming into the presence of the living God. And that's what fasting does. Not pretending, not people who have no relationship with the Lord himself, but you who are a believer in Christ, trusting in him, that you long and thirst for him. You know, back then they would neglect personal hygiene when they would do this. They maybe take no baths and washings, and they put on sackcloth and ashes and smear them all over their face and say, look at me, I'm a faster, look at me, holy am I. And Christ says these words that should stick in their throats, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, because that's it. But you, Christian, your Father who sees in secret your desire and your longing for him, he will fill you with all good things. I'm going to end by this famous missionary, David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the American Indians in New England and probably eastern New York. You know Jonathan Edwards. He married Jonathan Edwards' daughter. But he spent long times in the wilderness by himself with his Bible and a journal, praying and witnessing and evangelizing to all these Indians there who knew nothing about the Lord. And this, I encourage you to read David Brainerd's journal. It will break you and bring you to tears to see a man of holiness. Here's a journal entry, April 19th, 1742. I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for his grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry. I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world. And withal, a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself, in the promotion of it, promotion of taking the gospel to. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, for multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. And then he says, I enjoyed great sweetness in communion with my dear Savior. I think I never in my life felt such an entire weanedness from this world. That's what fasting does. And so much resigned to God in everything. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, the Scripture says the nearness of our God is to our good. And Father, as you promised that you would, by fasting and praying in secret, that you will reward us, Lord, to be into your presence. As David Brainerd would fast and pray and long and thirst for you. As the deer pants for water, Lord, we want to long and thirst for the living God. Father, we confess our frailties in doing many of these disciplines, and particularly fasting and prayer. Father, would you bless us to make this part of our regular life, our worship of you. And Father, I pray that you would fill us, that we would come into the presence of the living God through prayer and through your Spirit. And Father, as David Brainerd experienced it and many, many others, millions of other believers, Father, we want to be with you and long for you and thirst for you. Fill us, O Lord, with your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.